This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our websites. They are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org. Just when everyone was watching the Middle East and wondering what's going to happen with the war there, all of a sudden, we had this huge thing in London, supposedly involving 10 planes flying from England to America, where they had devised an explosive that was non-detectable, that was either a liquid or a gel, and I guess they had been working on it for quite a while, upwards of a year, so they have picked up a whole gang of British citizens of Pakistani extract, third generation, that have been caught in the synagogues, but the mosques, their hateful diatribe. And as Doris was mentioning coming up, she said, "You've noticed how the news has shifted from radical Muslims to Muslims in general." Because what they are finding is what we have understood, is that it's in the nature of the people, and the people have a religion suited to their nature. So that's quite an interesting way to look at it, and quite a thing that is happening. So I guess I'm going to have to work out my travel plan somewhere. You know, can you imagine me with a small little hand carry on, you know, with all my equipment and so forth? I better get to a digital recorder pretty quick, which is small, so I won't have to take this and get and put my Bible on microfilms. You know, they were planning to time the blow up of these planes to be as near simultaneous as possible over the middle of the Atlantic. And, of course, had that happened, it would have been something greater than 9/11, 2001. And I think that people do not understand the nature of those who are instigating these kinds of attacks, and they do not understand why God allows it and why God does it. So let's examine that a little bit today. I know we covered some of it before, but I want to focus in especially on three or four of the descendants of Esau. Now let's come here to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. And let's see the enemy that we are up against, not only the Jews, but also us. And isn't it interesting that it is happening to the white Christian, so-called civilization, Western civilization? Now, Psalm 83, "Keep not silent, O God, hold not your peace, be not still, O God, for lo, your enemies make a tumult, and they that hate you have lifted up the head." So it's all involved in hatred. "They have taken crafty counsel against your people and have consulted against your hidden ones. They have said, 'Come, let us cut them off from being a nation.'" Does that sound like Mark Mahinijad of Iran? Now, I wonder if he's a Persian or not, because the Iranians descended from the Persians, but I don't think all in Iran are Persians. And he doesn't look like some of the other people. Verse 5, "They have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against you." Now, let's notice the ones that it names first, the tabernacles of Edom. So we're going to examine some of the descendants of Edom. And the Ishmaelites, those are the Arabs. Now let's understand something here. Edom, who is Esau, as we will see, or Esau is Edom, he had 12 dukes. And so they ended up with 12 tribes, or as we could say today, nations, but not nations in the sense that we know because of what God did to them. And we will see that some of their descendants, especially the meanest ones, are scattered throughout what we would call the Muslim world. And we'll look at that in a little bit. Moab and Hagarines, Gibel, Ammon, and Amalek. Now, it's very interesting, isn't it? Amalek is one of the descendants of Edom. So we have two from Edom. And the Philistines. Now, the Jews today say that the Palestinians are the Philistines. So we are looking at enemies that are absolutely implacable. And why have we fallen into such a situation that that's the way that it is? And why is the world so impotent in trying to handle it and do it? Well, we'll look at it a little bit later here as we go along. The Philistines were the inhabitants of Tyre. Is that interesting? You heard about the city of Tyre, how the Jews have bombed it. Asher. Now, Asher, in this case, not the Germans, but these are the Assyrians that live up in the north-northwestern part of what is Iraq today. And they are some of the fiercest fighters. Also has joined with them. And they've helped the children of Lot. Now, Lot, the children of Lot are this: Moab and Ammon, which is basically today Jordan and Kuwait. Now, the Ishmaelites are all the tribes of the Arabs. And they are basically in the area of Saudi Arabia and then the United Arab Emirates and so forth, probably includes Yemen and so on. Now, we know what God has said concerning them. We might go look at those scriptures here in just a minute, and then we'll focus in on some other things here that we need to understand. Okay, let's come here to, let's come to the book of Genesis. And you see, another thing that is important that you're going to notice with this sermon, we are not going to cover one single New Testament scripture unless I add it in a little later. Now, you think about that for a minute. Since we're dealing with the Old Testament and we have to know where these nations are today, you think about it for just a minute. If you belong to a Protestant church or a Catholic church and they tell you that the Old Testament is not relevant, which means what? You won't be able to understand what's going on. You won't be able to understand the people that we're dealing with or that are causing all the problems in the world. Now, this is review, so we're just going to pick up on just a couple of verses because I've mentioned this in the past concerning Ishmael. Genesis 16 and verse 11. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." So that shows the nature of it. Now, let's come over here to Genesis 25. Now, this is where Jacob and Esau. Isn't it interesting? They're twins, but two different nations. And I also think you can look at the pattern that is in the Bible. When did all of this family strife and killing begin? When Cain killed Abel. And what did that result in? Well, until the flood, you had the line of Cain against the line of Seth. And they had warring continuously. And finally, the line of Cain and the way of Cain overcame the descendants of Seth. And so this family feud between them ended up with the destruction of the human race. Now, when we get to the end, we find, again, another family feud, only this time grown great into nations. And what did Jesus say? If he didn't cut short the time, there'd be no flesh left. Now, Genesis 25, the two were struggling. She didn't know what was happening. Verse 23 of Genesis 25, the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from your bowels. Two different kinds of people. It's in the genes. And that's why, assuming that all people are freedom-loving and just give them freedom and they'll be all nice little patty cake children, is not so. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger, and that always gripes them. Okay? Then Esau sold his birthright. We already covered that. Now, let's come here to Genesis 26. Question is, what about chapter 25, 1 through 6? Now, that is the other children of Abraham. So, there is verse 2 from Keturah. He had Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua, and Jokshan. And Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and then it lists all the rest of them there. These are not described as enemies, but these are described as descendants from Abraham, not counted in the blessing, and these are the ones who have been left out of the national greatness that was promised to the descendants of Jacob. So you also have some jealousy with them, but you don't have the perpetual hatred and hostility. Yeah, they took their possessions and moved on into the east, and I think a lot of them are like Azerbaijan, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, and those nations, though they're Muslim, they don't have the hostility and hatred that you see from the descendants of Esau and, as we'll see a little later, Amalek. So this gives you a broad overview, and let's continue on here in Genesis 26, and let's see what it is said of Genesis 27, beg your pardon, over one more page. So because Jacob got the birthright blessing, here is all that Jacob could bless Esau with. When he said, verse 38, don't you have one more blessing? Now verse 39, and Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be, as should read, far from the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above, and by your sword shall you live. See, every hand against his neighbor, by your sword, very, very bloody people. Then it talks about in the end they'll break the yoke and so forth, and this is what the descendants of Esau are trying to do now. Now, let's see where some of the descendants of Esau. Let's come here to Genesis 36. Now here gives the genealogy and the tables of the generations of Esau. Verse 1, Genesis 26. Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom. Genesis 36 and verse 1. Now you will notice that They're all intermixed with the Canaanites. Now let's pick it up here and see where one of the descendants of Esau or Edom is particularly singled out. And then we'll follow this through. Let's come over to verse 12. And Timnah was concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bare to Eliphaz Amalek. Now we're going to see Amalek is listed in the Bible as one that God would have war with in every generation, and we're also going to see something that's important. Amalek is no longer a nation, but scattered in the different, what we would call today, the Muslim populations of the world, especially in the Middle East. Now let's pick it up here in Numbers 14. No, Exodus 17, then we'll go to Numbers 14. Exodus 17. And verse 8. Now, what we are dealing with Amalek is one of the cruelest, bloodiest of the descendants of Esau. And if we know them by their fruits, then we can probably understand where these extreme, hateful militants come from. Probably some of the descendants of Amalek scattered within the rest of Esau and Edom and the Ishmaelites. Now, verse 8, Exodus 17. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose out you men and so forth, and go out and fight with Amalek. Then he says, tomorrow he'll stand and so forth. And along as his hands were up in the air, Israel prevailed. And so then Joshua and Aaron held up his hands so that the children of Israel won the battle. Now, verse 14. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. So we have it in the book, right? Book of Exodus. And rehearse in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, that's not going to be accomplished until Christ returns. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissa, which is the Lord my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So here we have a warring people against the children of Israel, against the 10 tribes of Israel, against the Jews that would be in every generation. And this is what's so hard for people to grasp today. And if you go back and you look at the history of these people and the history of what has happened, it is just drenched in blood from one end to the other. That's not to say the other nations haven't gotten involved in warring and killing, but they certainly have. Now, why would God do this? Okay. God uses Amalek. Now let's come to Numbers 14. He uses Amalek because of his nature as a rod of correction against the children of Israel when they sin. And so what we are going to see is this. Most people don't understand the cause of what the war that is going on in the Middle East now and all of the terrorist activities that are going on and why they are so dedicated and against the Jews and against America and against Britain. Isn't it interesting where some of the most devastating things have happened have been where? England, America, and then you have the things in France, in Denmark, Norway, Sweden, not too much in Germany, because the Germans won't put up with too much. They'll put a cap on it. But you don't see this happening in China, do you? You see a little bit happening in southern Russia. You don't see this happening very much in India, except in the disputed territory of Kashmir. But it's all directed against the Western civilization. Now, we'll see why here in just a minute. Here in Numbers 14, children of Israel rebelled against God and didn't want to go into the promised land. So he told them, don't go in. You're going to wander for 40 years, a year for every day, verse 34, in which you searched out the land. Now let's come to verse 40. And they, that is the people, rose up early in the morning, got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. Well, after God has already executed his judgment, it's too late for repentance. And Moses said, now, why do you now transgress the commandment of the Lord? Because he changed it. You're not going up. But it shall not prosper. Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord will not be with you. Now, this is important for us to understand, as we'll see a little later and confirm it when we get to the account of Solomon. Whenever the descendants of Israel sin, God raises up Edom and Esau and the Philistines. Those three. We're going to focus on those three. Not that there aren't other enemies, but these are the three most vicious primary ones that want to kill, destroy, behead. Now, why would God do that? Is it because God is hateful? No, it's because the people don't realize, and they've had plenty of warnings, that when you reject God and leave him, these things are bound to happen. And if you never read the Old Testament, and if you never read the examples here, remember what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10, that all these things happened as examples for us, that we don't do like they did? Yes. So when you don't read the Old Testament, you don't understand who these people have descended from. You don't know what's going on. So what I want you to do is just watch the news and keep this in mind and see how things work out. Now, let's continue here. Verse 44, but they presumed to go up unto the hill. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomforted them, that means slaughtered them, even unto Horeb. Now, let's look at another account concerning this in the book of Numbers. Now let's see how Edom treated the children of Israel. Numbers 20 and verse 14. Numbers 20 and verse 14. They wanted to pass by their border. Verse 14, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom, saying, thus says your brother Israel, you know all the travail that has befallen us and how our fathers so forth came out of Egypt and so forth. Now, please let us pass by your borders. Verse 18, and Edom said to him, you shall not pass by me, lest I come out against you with the sword. See, their first solution is killing, even when peace would be preferable. Does that sound a little bit like what's happening today? Yes. So then God said, you know, remember that. Now, let's come to Numbers 24. Numbers 24 and verse 20. Now, here is part of a parable given by Balak. Not Balak, but by Balaam, hired by Balak. Numbers 24 and verse 20. And when he looked on Amalek, he took up his parable and said, Amalek was the first of the nations, but his latter end shall be that he shall perish forever. Now, that's all in God's hands to handle in the ways that he's going to handle it. Now, let's look as to why God promised that he would have war with Amalek in every generation. Every generation. So it might be interesting if you can get, say, Langer's Encyclopedia of World History and just follow along the nations in the Middle East and see how they behave. Now, Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. We have the same kind of mentality today. And that is, kill the children and the weak ones. But isn't that what they do with terrorist bombing and so forth? You can throw in the Philistines in there, the Palestinians, or they're both in there, because with this, we're going to see it's the Philistines and Edom and Amalek. Now, we're focusing on Amalek, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you by the way when you came forth out of Egypt, how he met you by the way and smote the hindmost of you. In other words, the back of the column, even all that were feeble, when you were faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies round about, in the land which the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess it, that you shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and you shall not forget it. Quite an indictment, isn't it? Now let's see how this was carried out. Let's come to 1 Samuel 14. 1 Samuel 14. Now when he says, blot them out as a nation, that doesn't mean to get rid of all of the Amalekites, because he said what? In the prophecy there in Exodus 17, that he would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let's pick it up in verse 47. 1 Samuel 14 and verse 47. Now I want you to notice the ones that Saul, as king of Israel, first king of Israel, notice the enemies he fought against. And remember where we began in Psalm 83. Because what we're going to see, these people have been perpetual enemies of the children of Israel and the Jews. Verse 47. So Saul took the kingdom over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side. Now notice, against Moab, against the children of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines. And wheresoever he turned himself, for he vexed them. In other words, they were all around him all the time. See, and you go back and you read Judges, and you find that God used the Amalekites, the Edomites, the Philistines, the Canaanites as hands of punishment against Israel for going against God. And that's what we're really dealing with in today's world. Verse 48. And he gathered a host, that is an army, and he smote the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of them and spoiled them. Then it lists all the sons and so forth. Come over here to verse 52. And there was sore war against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him into himself, that is, drafted him into the army. Now, 1 Samuel 15 becomes a very key portion of the Bible to understand what is going on. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now, therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. We're also going to learn another lesson here. See, Israel did not listen to God. They want all the blessings of God, and there's another thing we need to consider in it. The modern day descendants of Abraham, and especially the sons of Joseph, that is Ephraim and Manasseh, America and Britain and so forth, have received the blessings that were prophesied that they would receive, not because they were righteous, but when their sins reach a certain level, then God uses these people to correct them. Now, God gives them a chance, here in this particular case, to rid the world of most of them. Now, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, and how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go smite Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have, spare them not. Now notice, slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. See, because the children grow up. Now, this is God. This is the one who became Jesus Christ. So he's not that sweet-looking, long-haired sycophant that you see on most pictures of Jesus. And God is going to execute his correction, you see. So he uses them to correct Israel. Then when he's done correcting Israel, he uses Israel to correct them. And we'll see this going back and forth, down through the history of the Old Testament. And so you know what happened. They went down there, and they didn't do as God said. Now let's pick it up here in verse 6. And Saul said to the Kenites, depart, you get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until you come to Sur, that is over against Egypt. So that's getting close to Egypt. And he took Agag. I want you to note that name, Agag, the king of the Amalekites alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the ox and of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, but would not destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. And so then the word came to Samuel and said, well, Saul didn't do what I told him to do. He turned back from following me. And then when Samuel came to find out what was going on, come down to verse 15, and Saul said, they, that is the people, have brought them from Amalek, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So they do the same thing that most people do. Well, if we give it to God, he's got to honor it. See? Well, God doesn't honor it. So then, he told them, well, when you were little in your eyes, you were doing fine and anointed king. Now, verse 18. And the Lord sent you on a journey and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore, then, did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Now, you see, in every case that we've examined here, what happens? They didn't obey the voice of the Lord. They didn't obey the words of God. And then Samuel said, verse 20, well, yes, I did obey, but the people took it. And then Samuel gives the answer, verse 22. Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king. And then the rest of the story is, Saul wanted to have a public display of worshiping with Samuel, so Samuel finally gave in to it. But what happened then? We find this down in verse 32. After that happened, Then Samuel said, "Bring to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel, priest of God, prophet of God, hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So he had to take the sword and chop him up. Viciousness against viciousness. Okay. Now, let's see what happened here. Let's come to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. Okay. Verse 9. Verse 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Abimelech, the son of Ahitub," and Abimelech at that time was the priest, "and gave him bread and the sword of Goliath," verse 10, verse 11, 1 Samuel 22. Then the king sent to call Abimelech the priest, and all of his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, "Now hear you the son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here am I, my lord." And Saul said unto him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, to give you given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as this day?" So what happened was that Doeg, the Edomite, you come over here, where is that? Verse 17. Here's some Saul. And the king said to the footmen that stood about, "Turn and slay the priest of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand upon the priest of the Lord." So the king said to Doeg, "You turn and fall upon the priest." And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod, willing to do the dirty work. Now, let's come here to 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings 11. Very instructive. This is after Solomon built the temple. It was dedicated. Everything was all set. He was doing well. God was blessing him. He had rest from all of his enemies round about. So who were some of the enemies round about? Edomites, Amalekites, Moab, Ammon, Philistines. Now, 1 Kings 11. Not only did Solomon sin, but all the children of Israel sinned. They said, "Well, if the king does it, we can do it. If he worships all these other gods, it's okay for us to do it." So then God sent a warning to him, told him he's going to split the nation after his death. Now, verse 14. And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. And he was of the king's seed of Edom. And it tells what happened, that Hadad fled. He went down to Egypt. And when he heard that David had died, he came back and joined himself with the Syrians. Quite an interesting thing, isn't it? Verse 23, 1 Kings 11. And God stirred up another adversary, Rezin, the son of Eliahad, which fled from his lord Hadadzer, king of Zoab, and he gathered men unto him, and became captain over a band, and so forth. So what we have here is the same thing we see today. Groups of men coming against the children of Israel, when they sin and leave God. So God raises them up. So you see, while we say today, well, what we need to do is have better intelligence. What we need to do is infiltrate the mosques. What we need to do is find out what these people are doing, and we'll nail them, and we will kill them. That's not the solution. That won't work, because the problem is not the attacks. The attacks are the effects of sin. Now notice that. Let's come over here to verse 33, where Ahijah the prophet was talking to Jeroboam, and he described what they were doing. Verse 33, because they, that is the children of Israel, have forsaken me, have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the goddess of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. So that's the cause. Sin is the cause. Need to understand that. Now, let's fast forward this and turn to the other side, please. Now let's see another prophecy concerning Edom, which has to do with our day today. Ezekiel 25. Ezekiel 25. Now God remembers this a long time. Ezekiel 25, verse 12. Thus says the Lord God, because that Edom dealt against the house of Judah. Now we're talking about the house of Judah. How did they do it? Well, when Nebuchadnezzar came to conquer the city, the Edomites assisted them and stood by and cheered that they were being killed, and also joined the forces of Nebuchadnezzar to do it, when Nebuchadnezzar was the one that God had chosen to do it. By taking vengeance, and is greatly offended, and revenged himself on them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it. That's why the wars in the Middle East are so vicious. And I will make it desolate from Teman, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel. And they shall do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, says the Lord God. Now notice verse 15, following right on the hand of that, you see. Thus says the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart. Now if that doesn't describe the Palestinians and Hamas today, I don't know what does. You can't deal with them. You can't negotiate with them. They don't want peace. They want blood. They want extinction. They want the Jews removed from the face of the Middle East completely. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines and will cut them off and destroy the remnant of the sea coast. Now, where are the Palestinians today in relationship to Israel? They're right on the coast. In what? In Gaza. Right? Yes, indeed. Verse 17, I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. So we have it going back and forth. God uses Amalek, Esau, and the Philistines to correct the children of Judah. And then, when the correction has gone too far, then he raises up the Jews to come back on them again. Which will tell you this. They will never build the temple where the Mosque of Omar is, because that's not the place where the temple should be, as we know. Very important to understand. Now that we're in the book of Ezekiel, let's come over here to chapter 35. Chapter 35. and verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. Now, Mount Seir was the area territory that God gave to Esau, Edom and Esau, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O Mount Seir, I'm against you. I will stretch out my hand against you, and I will make you desolate. I will lay your cities waste. You shall be desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, because of all of these battles, then the Edomites, Esauites, and Amalek were scattered into the other nations. And so I believe what we're looking at today, when we see all of this viciousness and these small groups of just ultra-hateful people were dealing with the Amalekites, the Edomites, and the Philistines. And she had this back and forth going on. Now, verse 5. Because you have had a perpetual hatred. That's what we're dealing with. That's why those people believe in a culture of death. That's why they glorify suicide bombings. And have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time of that their iniquity had an end. In other words, when God was ready to forgive them, they came in and did it. Therefore, as I live. Now, if this doesn't describe what's going on in the Middle East today, I don't know what else would be. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you unto blood, and blood shall pursue you until, since, rather, you have not hated blood, even blood will pursue you. And just think about these what is described in the news as the radical extremist terrorists that do beheading, that kill people, kill women, kill children, so forth. Therefore, he says, verse 7, I will make Mount Seir most desolate and cut it off from him that passes against it, passes out or by it, and him that returns. And I will fill his mountain with slain men and his hills and his valleys, and all the rivers shall they fall that are slain with the sword. And I will make you perpetual desolations. Your city shall not return. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Let's read the next few more verses here, verse 10. Because you said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, which is what? Judah and Israel. And that's what they want to do. And we shall possess it. Wherefore, as the Lord was there, therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will even do according to your anger and according to your envy, which you have used out of your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I have judged you. And you shall know that I am the Lord, that I have heard all the blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, They are laid desolate, that was during God's correction, and they are given to us to consume, thus shall you... with your mouth, you have boasted against me and have multiplied your words against me, and I have heard them. So, then he talks down here, Mount Edomia and so forth. So you can read the rest of it. But it's interesting. When God punishes his people, woe to those that he uses to punish them if they go beyond what God intended. So that's what's going to happen there. All right, now let's come to the book of Obadiah. Though we've been there before, let's come there. The book of Obadiah, because this is a prophecy against Esau. Obadiah, that's right after Amos. Verse 1, Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. And when you go through the Old Testament, there's an awful lot against Edom and Esau, isn't there? Yes. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Rise you, let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I will make you small among the heathen, and you are greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you that dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that says in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? This is what they've been doing against the children of Israel and Judah, isn't it? We are going to take over. Though you exalt yourself as an eagle and set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, how you are cut off, would they not have stolen until they had enough? If the grape thrashers came to you, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought out? All the men of your confederacy have brought you even to the border, that is surrounding Israel, and the men that were at peace with you, you have deceived them. So think about the agreement that they're going to try to come by, that they're working out the United Nations today. They're going to deceive them and prevailed against them. And they that eat your bread have laid a wound under you. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? Verse 9, and your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end, that every one of the mount of Esau shall be cut off by slaughter. Now why? Because your violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. So even though, you see, what's happening here, even though God uses Edom and Esau for punishment, when they get in there to try and just do an absolute destruction of them because of their perpetual hatred, then God raises up the house of the children of Israel and the Jews to go after them. Now, let's come over here to verse 17. And he told them, leading up to that point, that when the Babylonians came, you should never sided with them to bring about a great slaughter. Should never have done that. And it goes all the way back to war in every generation, you see. Now, verse 17. But upon Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, notice verse 18. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. So that's the eventual thing that's going to happen to them. Now, when it comes time for the enemies of the Jews, that they want to annihilate the Jews. Now remember what Iran is saying. The problem is, as Mahmoudinejad said, was sending the Jews there in 1948. So what we have to do is destroy them and get rid of them. So good old Mike Wallace here, this last week, what did he do? He went to interview Mahmoudinejad. So you might see if you can watch this on television. And Mahmoudinejad was what? Kind and nice. And what did he say? Oh, we shouldn't have these differences. We need to learn to love each other. And so Mike Wallace comes back and says, well, this man is intelligent. He's a reasonable man. You know, just exactly what he wanted him to believe, and knew that Mike Wallace would fall for it hook, line, and sinker, just like Israelites do. You know, they try and think the best, just like we're trying to do with them today. Just give them freedom and everything will be wonderful. No, they live by the sword, every man's hand against his neighbor. Doesn't that describe what's going on in Iraq today? Yes.
Who are the ones killing whom most of all? There you got it. Now, let's come to the book of Esther, because we're going to see where Agag's descendant, Agag, Haman the Agagite, raised his head against the Jews. Book of Esther. Well, the book of Esther is very interesting in how that Esther became the queen of Ahasuerus, the king of Persia. Now, Persia today is modern Iran. So here we have, isn't it interesting, a repeat of what was in the book of Esther. We're seeing it repeated again. Maimonides says we need to destroy the Jews from off the face of the earth. And they think they're serving Allah. But God has heard it. He is not going to allow them to be exterminated, even as sinful as they have been. Because, you see, the battle is not against the Jews, but against God. Now, let's come here to Ezra, the third chapter. Esther, rather, not Ezra. Esther, thank you. Esther, the third chapter. And so, Mordecai had in... We'll just cut it short a little bit here. But Mordecai had saved the king from an assassination attempt. And the king didn't even know about it. And the one behind it were the allies of the Agagite, Haman. Now let's pick it up here in Esther 3 and verse 1. And after these things, did the king Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, of the Agagite? Now remember Agag back in 1 Samuel 15. So here's one of the descendants of Agag that got away. And now it comes down to this time. And advanced him and set a seat above all the princes that were with him. Now, if we can just look at it this way. Let's substitute the name Aminijah. And then we can look and see what's probably going to happen to Iran. God is going to do something. Use the Jews, maybe even the sons of Joseph, America and Britain, to do something about it. And isn't it interesting? In all of these areas that we're talking about in the Middle East, what do we have? Most of them were part of the British Empire, weren't they? And the French were also involved and so forth. But you have all of North Africa. You come into the area of Egypt, you have Palestine, you come up into Turkey, who are Ottoman Empire, who are the descendants of Edom. You go down into Saudi Arabia, you come over to Iraq and then to Iran, and then Afghanistan and Pakistan, all, and India too, all of those nations were under the thumb of the British Empire. And they resented it. So now they have a chance to try and get back at them and exterminate them. So here's the Agagite. And the king's servants, verse 2, that were in the king's gate, bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did he reverence him, because the Jew is not going to bow and reverence a man anyway. And it came to pass, when they spoke daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, they kept saying, well, look, Mordecai, when Haman comes by, just bow down, save yourself some trouble. But he wouldn't do it. And so they told him, the last part of verse 4, for he had told him that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did reverence him, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for he had showed him the people of Mordecai. That is, he understood that the Jews in captivity in Persia were the people of Mordecai. Now he's going out after all of them. Wherefore, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So what they did? They cast lots. They set a date. Haman got the king to sign an order for the execution of the Jews. And it went out into all the kingdom. Let's come down here to verse 12. Then were the king's scribe called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, to the governors, and to every province, to the rulers of every people of every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, was it written and sealed with the king's ring. And they were sent out by post to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children, women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. So this went out everywhere. Now, the moral of the story is this. When the enemies of God, the Amalekites, the Agagites, the Edomites, the Esauites, and the Philistines, come to the point that they want to destroy all the Jews, it's no longer a matter of God using them as a hand of correction against his people to try and bring them to repentance. Then God turns the tables on them. So, what happened? One night, chapter 6, the king couldn't sleep. Now, it shows you how God will intervene when he's going to do something, because the point that I want to make here is this, is that if the people of America and Britain, especially, led by the leaders, would all repent and turn to God with heartfelt prayer and repentance, and do like they did during the days of Josiah, the king of Judah, God would hold back his hand of correction upon them, and he would confound the enemy. Because every man's sword is in his hands against his neighbor, right? God could just let them fight each other. See? But no, Israel won't do it. No, we've got to have better intelligence. No, we've got to hunt them down. We have got to kill them. No repentance. Now, I cover this in the letter that's going out with this tape. Nevertheless, Esther the 6th chapter, verse 1. This shows how God can work. And on the night on that night, the king could not sleep. And he commanded to be brought the records of the Chronicles. Said, you know, bring me the newspaper. I have read it recently. And they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on King Ahasuerus, that is, to kill him, to assassinate him. And, of course, that was stopped. Now, the king didn't know how this came about until he read the chronicle. So the king said, what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this? And the king's servant that ministered unto him said, there's nothing done for him. And the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman was coming into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him, and to kill all the Jews throughout the whole empire. This also tells us that God will rescue and redeem at the last minute too, right? Yes. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman stands in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, now this is, remember, Haman the Agagite, Amalek. So he said to him, what shall be done to the man whom the king delights to honor? Remember where we read that your heart will deceive you? All right, listen. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to honor more than to myself? So you see, in all this treachery, God also has a sense of humor, and he metes out justice in a time and way that most people wouldn't think of. Now, verse 7, and Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rides upon, and the royal crown which is upon his head. Let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one, the king of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delights to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as you have said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sits at the king's gate, and let nothing fail of all that you have spoken. A lot of things here, right? Out of your own mouth, you're going to be judged. Okay? Your own heart is going to deceive you. See, so God could take care of these enemies. Just imagine if President Bush and Tony Blair called a day of fasting and national prayer and repentance, and determined to have the people of God keep the commandments of God, cease their murder, cease their adultery, cease their worshiping false gods, and all of this sort of thing, you would see the Middle East fall into such chaos and killing each other that all they would have to do is just go in and pick up the pieces. But they're not willing to do it. This is almost like having Margaret Schmeel of the Now Gang stand with a poster and declare, I abhor all abortions. All abortions are murder. I repent to God. See? Imagine what would, if she said that, imagine what would happen. Okay? So, Haman had to do this. Then took Haman the apparel, the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor. I don't think he was shouting very loudly, do you? Okay. So then he came back, and Mordecai was spared. And also all the Jews were spared. And here is a little more true justice. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 5 of chapter 7. Esther 7 and verse 5. Then King Ahasuerus answered and said to Esther the queen, who is he and where is he that dared presume in his heart to do so? That is, have used my authority to kill all these people. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is the wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid to come before the king and queen. He wouldn't come in. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden, and Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. So here's God's judgment. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman fell upon the bed whereupon Esther was. Then the king said, will you forced the queen also before me in the house? And as the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And so then Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, "Look, also the gallows 50 feet high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, whom had spoken good for the king, stands in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." And they hung Haman on the gallows that had been prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Then they got the order reversed. Now, who is one that they would most love to get? Two of the distinct enemies of the Jews that they would love to get more than anything else today. Ahmadinejad, the prime minister of Iran, and Nasrallah, the head of Hezbollah. Okay? Just think how much money they would spend in going to war and try and get it when repentance, costing nothing, would solve the same thing. So this is the problem that we're confronted with today with all these wars and goings on in the Middle East. But note this. Even though God uses them as a hand of correction against his people, he will not allow them to have the power or force to exterminate them. Now let's go back and look what happened with Hitler in exterminating as many Jews as he did. What happened to him and all the German people? So I actually fear for Iran at this time. And I fear for Nasrallah. Last word in his name is Allah. That if the Jews and Americans and Brits at all conduct themselves in even a semi-repentant manner, that God would take care of them. What could happen? Could the people of Iran raise up and get rid of this man? Of course they could. Could God cause it to be done? Of course he could. Same way with Nasrallah. God could work it out where there could be a squad of commandos which could sneak in and get Nasrallah and take care of him. Now, also in this mix, which we're not going to get into, but you can see in other prophecies, is this, is that Syria is always kind of like the fulcrum between Iran and dealing with the children of Israel that way. So what I want you to do is this. When you watch the news, look at what is happening, understand the ones who are involved, and just realize this. We are seeing a family feud that began with Isaac and Ishmael and Jacob and Esau, now grown great with not just families, but nations. And scattered among them are the worst of the Edomites, the Amalekites. And they are the most vicious and ruthless. So let's see what happens. Because you know for sure, unless there is repentance, they will succeed with the plans that they want to do, like they didn't this time with the 10 plagues. But sooner or later, they're going to succeed with something even worse. Think about the borders in America. They know that there are sleeper cells of Al-Qaeda and Hamas and Hezbollah in America. And they don't know how many arms are in the various mosques. So unless there's repentance, it is bound to happen. There's no way to turn it back. Look at Britain. What did they do? When they had the British Empire, they allowed free passage of these people to come into their country and become citizens. Could they become citizens and become like Britons? No, because they do not have the nature. It's in the genes. They have a different nature. So they're just bewildered. Well, here, these that plan to blow up these 10 planes simultaneously over the middle of the Atlantic Ocean flying from the United Kingdom to America, they were third-generation Pakistanis. Why were they not like us Brits? We're good people. We're kind people. No, because it's in the genes and it's in the religion and it is in the hand of God to use them to correct us. Now, maybe they stop this one thing, but remember what we read, that the Edomites, along with the Syrians and the Philistines, were always against the Solomon and Israel at that time because of their sins. So if you look and see the sins that are going on, I cover that in the letter that goes with this tape, you'll understand why it's happening the way that it is. Now, there are many other factors to it, but this is the heart and core of the most vicious and hateful and terrorist aspect of what is happening against America and Britain today. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney, 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihi, Waihi, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.